Good morning once again, brothers and sisters. We are blessed this morning to have Brother Edward Davis from the Sheldon Heights congregation. Brother Davis is no stranger to our congregation, as you will recall. He spoke for us a few weeks ago on the subject or the topic, how the child of God grows. And he used the word grows as an acronym. It was a really informative message that he presented to us. So it was a two-part lesson. But we're thankful again, Brother Edward Davis is the son of Sister Eleanor Lightfoot, at least one of her sons, and but he has been faithful and he's a student of the word and very dedicated to the matter of preaching and teaching God's word and working with the church. So please at this time, make sure you have your pens and your papers ready. Take down whatever notes he has, information he's going to give us, because I'm sure that you're going to be encouraged from the word of God. And so without further ado, at this time we'll have Brother Edward Davis.
Thank you very much, Brother Webster. I always appreciate the opportunity to be able to share God's word, share his instruction, share the love. And also just be able to be encouraged by you all, because you guys encourage me probably even more than I encourage you guys. But hopefully today you will get something out of today's lesson. I'm sure you will. I know God has something for us. And I want to speak on, as he just said, since the promise remains, let us. So I'm going to pull up this now. All right, I'll put this off the side. Make sure nothing's obstructing your view. All right, so I don't know if you guys like mustard or ketchup or what you like on your sandwich and on some of your other things you like to eat. But today, you know, all you're gonna get is lettuce. All you're gonna get is lettuce. And I like this because Hebrews is a book that is interesting. It does not say who wrote it. Hebrews does not necessarily say, you know, give a lot of background of, the people that is written to. It does not mention very directly, you know. So it's interesting. We know that many people believe that Paul wrote it, but there's a lot of things in the book itself that maybe show that it was not authored by him. But the fact remains that we can see why it was written. We can see what was in the book. So what we're going to do is we're going to stay in Hebrews together today, and we're going to go through and see what the writer has for us today. And it all hinges on our promise from God. You know, God promised from the beginning, to Abraham, how through his seed, all nations will be blessed. He talked about how everyone will be able to enter his rest, or at least have the opportunity, no matter what nation, tribe, or tongue, but they would be able to enter his rest. Now, we see, and I'm not going to, you know, go all the way back, but I just want to give you just a generalization, you know, so we can peruse through the book of Hebrews together. But I want to just start off with a just brief introduction. So you'll see that what the Hebrew writer is telling them, all right, is look, everything that is come is better than the old. Everything that they were living in at that moment, the salvation that came in Christ, was way better than anything that Moses had from God to offer the people. We had better sacrifice by Christ Jesus. We had a better priest, Christ Jesus himself being our high priest, not man anymore. We have better promises, and we are open to a new way of living. That is where we have the word engrafted on us, engrafted in our hearts, not on, you know, stones or tablets like the Ten Commandments, but we actually have the word of God written on our hearts. The Bible also talked about how the children of Israel, they were born into that relationship with God, especially, you know, as long as they followed those rules, males had to be circumcised, females had to continue in the ways that was taught in the commandments as well. And if you wanted to become one of those, you would have to become a proselyte. And that means someone who comes into, you probably were not of the tribe of any of those that came from Jacob, Israel. But you could still take part and you would have to be circumcised. You have to go through all these rituals and show almost like initiation that you would be part of those people. But we have more precious promises. We have a much better, I would say, and I think everybody would agree, when you compare those laws to what we have now, the liberty we have in Christ, and that is what Hebrews is showing, better promises, and that everything goes back to living in faith so that we can enter that promise. So any more, we're going to go right into the lesson today. All right, so remember, since the promise remains, and I'm going to do some reading out of the this is the Amplified version, and I enjoy this version. It's not my main. You always want to have multiple selections of scriptures to read from and be able to compare, because these are translations. None of them are perfect, but the Amplified version does do just that. It kind of just amplifies some of those Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic words, pulls them out and just gives us a little more of that background meaning to them. So some of these scriptures you'll hear, you'll be like, what is he reading? Well, I'm reading out of the Amplified translation, all right? So let's go on to the slide. Let's see. All right, so since the promise remains, and that was just read earlier for us, and in chapter 4, verse 1, he reminds us that the promise does remain. While the promise remained of entering his rest, what rest? Well, he tells them, the Hebrews that he's writing to, he tells them that, look, God did give them the promised land, but they were looking for more than that, right? He says many of those old saints that came before Christ, they did not inherit that promise when that physical land was given. It was not that they were looking forward to. They were looking for something that was not made with hands, that was not made with, you know, the physical, but more of a spiritual, something that lasts forever, something that is eternal. And he goes on to tell us that that promise still remains for us today. So it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us not be afraid or distrusted, lest any of you fall short or come short of reaching it. All right. So the glad tidings that came to us in verse 2, for indeed we have had the glad tidings, or the gospel of God, proclaimed to us just as truly as they did. Who was he talking about? The Israelites of the Old Testament. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Now, he's not talking about all of them. All right. But he's talking about almost all of them. Because if you see, and this is a warning for us today, all right, that even though God saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he saved them, just like Christ saved us from that slavery to sin. Guess what? They almost all turned back in their hearts. Most of them had doubts. Most of them had complaints, and they were murmuring, and they didn't like what was going on. They were not looking at what God was trying to take them to. And they lost sight. Many of them wanted to turn back. And that's something for us today, that we, though God saved us from our sin, guess what? Oftentimes, we want to turn back. We want to say, man, that road seemed easier. Oh, that road seemed like, you know, it was more pleasant. And we forget what really God has in store for us. We do not want to get that, because he compares it to them. And he says, those people, though they heard the message back then, it did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom and goodness by those who heard it. For we who have believed, this is verse 3, We adhered and trusted in and relied on God to enter that rest in accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter when he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. So I just read Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 3, because that's our starting point, all right? And we all see that many, actually most of them, God allowed to die off on the way to the promised land. They did not witness. They did not get to see. They did not get to set foot in the promised land, that physical promised land, which was the land of Canaan. But we are marching to the spiritual land of Canaan, people. My brothers and sisters, we are on that road, the same road that those Old Testament, Old Covenant saints were looking forward to, a house not made with hands, something that is eternal. Well, that promise still remains for us today. We just have to live according to it. So, since the promise remains, let's look at what it tells us to do. We see it just says, be alert so that we do not come short of the promised rest. It is important so that we are aware, that we are alert, that we understand what is going on. Because those people, they look back, they did not understand what God was trying to do in their lives. Yeah, it was not all roses in that field of wilderness. I'm sure they wanted all pleasantries. But you got to understand, anything that is worth having is worth fighting for. So that means that if, you know, we want that promised rest, guess what? We have to do work on this side of life. We have to be alert. We have to know what God is doing, because knowledge we know is power. And if you don't know, you don't even know the power you have to live in Christ. So we have to be alert. The next thing we go to, go down to verse 11. All right. So the next thing, since the promise remains, let us, he says, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves, or be diligent, strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fail. So this reminds me, all right, of, you guys can quote it where it says, everybody says, study to show yourself approved, right? A workman who not need to be ashamed, but can actually divide or rightly divide the word of God. That means, that word study means be diligent. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean like actually just read and study the Bible. It means in all ways, be diligent. Look around, find ways, all right? Be zealous, be diligent. Labor, understanding that we are entering that rest. Now, that's the difference. We are not doing our works, all right? We're not working for our salvation. We know God already saved us, but we need to continue on that path. As the Bible says, living in the light, or walking in the light. We have to continue in that way, all right? And be diligent in that so that we can enter that rest. Verse 14 says, inasmuch then as we have a great high priest, remember I was talking about how we have a great high priest, right? He didn't have to go year by year like the old covenant priests had to each year, and they would roll back the sins to another year. I mean, the debt was still there. They had to do that. The debt was still looking them in the eyes. That sin debt was looking them in the eyes every year, and they had to go deliver those sacrifices, right? The best that they had, so that they can have their sins, not necessarily forgiven, but rolled back until the true Savior would come, the one sacrifice that he gave himself, the high priest that gave himself. He put himself on the altar. No bull, no goat, no sheep. He was the Lamb of God. And that is why he says in verse number 14, inasmuch then we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is our confession of faith in him. What is he saying there? He's talking about our confession verbally and our confession through our lifestyle. It is important that every Christian, we understand that if you're a child of God, you either could make Christ look bad or you can make him look good. We know that there are many people who claim to be Christians or disciples of Christ who make Christianity look ugly, who make it like, and you hear people like, oh, if that's how they live, or if that's how they, what they believe, or that's their religion, I don't want to be no part of it. There are many. Matter of fact, I spend most of my time when I'm talking to people, just, you know, just showing them like, hey, what you see or what you have heard is not true about Christ, all right? It is about what he taught and us living in that confession, holding fast. Holding fast does not mean to grip fast, like speed-wise. It means to hold strongly to, right? So we need to hold strongly to the words of God and our confession that Christ is the Son of God. And we have to live in that, that he is King of Kings and nothing else matters more than that because we seek to please him first and foremost. Next, if you go to verse 16, it says, let us then fearlessly and confidently, so it says fearlessly, boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy, that is for our failures, and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. See, so it's pointing out that we can go because Christ is not like those other priests. He broke down the wall of partition between Hebrews and Israelites and Gentiles. And guess what? At that time, we know that before, if anyone understands how it worked, we were waiting. Humanity was waiting. We could not go before the Lord until Christ came and gave his sacrifice. And at that time, that's when saints could actually go, be able to start going from Hades to be able to live with him. But until then, guess what? It's just waiting, just waiting. But now that we can draw near to Christ spiritually here, we can draw near to him. We can go boldly to him, understanding that he knows what we go through. He's a great high priest, but he also has lived it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he tells us to go boldly, confidently, fiercely, knowing that you will find grace. There's no reason to think that you won't find grace. Understand, I don't care what you have done. We all fail in things. We're going to fail. Christ is not looking for perfection. We know he's looking for progress. We need to keep progressing, keep pushing on, knowing that we can draw near to him in full assurance that as long as we continue on that way, we will find the grace that we need. And that's grace that comes at the right time. And you just have to see that Christ is always there for you. Well-timed help coming just when you need it. Let's go next. Next thing, we go to chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and the perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works or dead formalism and of the faith by which you turn to God. So he's saying, we need to keep on maturing, right? That was the last lesson I taught here. You guys remember? We talked about how a child of God grows. Well, guess what? We have to press on to that maturity, right? We have to press on. That word pressing on means pursuing, right? Pushing through. So just as much as, you've seen on news, you've seen how many Trump supporters were pressing through, trying to break down barriers, trying to break through windows, all right? Why? Because they were in pursuit, right, of taking over, taking back, all right? But guess what? We ought to be pressing like that onto maturity. Don't be just waiting, thinking, oh, it's just going to come somehow, some way. No, press on to maturity. Make sure, find ways to be spiritually mature. Find ways to be more spiritually complete in Christ. Build on what you have learned so that you can also teach others and not have to keep going back and relearning. We understand that that can be a big problem. And we want to keep on moving and pressing forward. The next thing, we go on to chapter 10, 22. So as you see, I'm as I said, we're perusing through, all right? And I'm finding those statements where he says, let us do this, let us do that. So since the promise remains, let us do this. The next thing it says, chapter 10, verse 22, let us all come forward and draw near with truth. You know, true means honest sincerity. We need to be drawing near with honest and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith. That means by that leaning of the entire human personality on God and absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. Having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty or an evil conscience, and our bodies cleansed with pure water. So again, he's saying, let us come forward. Let us draw near. Now, last time it just said, be bold in drawing near to Christ. This time it's telling us to draw near and make sure that we are doing it with a sincere and clean heart. You can't draw near to God if your mind is not right. All right? Again, we fail, we make mistakes. That's not what we're talking about here. Yeah, you can draw near to God being a very imperfect. But what he's saying is draw near to God, being sincere in your repentance, being sincere, knowing that, hey, God, you're going to cleanse me of this. I'm going to be striving to be better each and every day. Not, Lord, you know my heart, you know, I'm going to keep doing it, but I'm going to keep asking you for forgiveness. No, we need to be striving, all right, that God knows our heart. Yes, that's right. He knows how sincere you are about changing and striving to be more like him, conforming to his image. Next is in verse 23, so you don't have to go very far. Hebrews chapter 10 and 23 says, let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is sure. You know what that means. It means he's reliable. He don't lie. We ain't got to worry about God lying. He don't make promises like we do. He don't change his mind based on the weather or, you know, not knowing what the future holds. We sometimes make promises. We don't know what's going to happen. I see you tomorrow. We don't know that for sure. Anything can happen between today and tomorrow, right? I'll be there Monday to help out at the church. We don't know. That's why we say, if God will, right, we'll be there. But God don't have to do that. He says, I'm going to do it. Guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we can hold tightly without wavering to our hope. And God said that there's a promised rest for those who keep believing, those who stand firm into the faith. Guess what? He is faithful. We ain't got to worry about that. We ain't got to worry about him changing his mind. He says what he's going to do, and he does what he's going to say, and he can move mountains and anything else he needs to do to have his way. And that is his will, his unchanging will. He has a permissive will where he allows things to happen that he might necessarily not want to happen. Like, he wants all to be saved. He does not make everybody be saved, but that is his will. Well, guess what? There's other things that just won't be thwarted. There's plans that he has in place that will not be changed. And that is the will that we are talking about having hope in. God is faithful. Next, 24, verse 24. He says also, and let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up. That means to stimulate, to incite. We need to be stirring up each other to love and helpful deeds, noble activities. So he's saying we need to be considering, thinking about ways, right? This is a whole different, when I, you know, read this at first, I'm like, man, you know, I don't give as much thought to that. You know, yeah, I give thought to evangelism and trying to reach people, but it says we need to think about ways to stimulate one another in Christ. How? How can I do this? How can I so-and-so stimulate sister so-and-so to be a little, you know, be able to do this or along the way? Because we're here to help one another. Now, we're not here to be looking at each other's faults and just be pointing fingers, but we are also able to be able to stimulate one another. That's what the body does. That's what cells do, right? Our cells in our body, right? They bump one another and stimulate one another. That's the same thing we do to one another. We should be stimulating one another to good deeds, good actions, not forsaking our assembling together, you know. Send someone a text message. Hey, we'll be doing this, you know, so-and-so date. We'll be doing this, you know. Even that, we know our activities are a little different right now during the COVID, but there's still so many good things that we can do. Good deeds, not forsaking our assembling. So the next thing is in verse 25. Not forsaking and neglecting our assembling together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. So we need to be constantly, this is one of the main reasons we're supposed to assemble together. Now, we know, again, things look a little different during COVID, but we can still do this through Zoom, through calling one another, making sure that we are getting together to stimulate, because we can't do it if we're not connecting with one another. So we need to be connecting with one another, not forsaking the opportunities that are given where we can assemble together so that we can also stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging everybody more and more each and every day. Next. Oh man, see, these are going right back to back, back to back to back. So verse 26 says, "For if we go on deliberately and willfully sinning after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins. No further offering to which to look forward to." So we need not go on sinning willfully, all right? There might be those on today who may feel like, you know, they have been taking advantage of God's grace. The Bible does talk about that, right? Shall we go on sinning willfully? Paul asks in Romans. No, we shouldn't. Just because God forgives us of sin don't mean we should be sinning willfully. We don't want to use the grace of God as a license to sin, because we will find out. We will end up just like those people who are on their way to the promised land that God saved, but we fall short of the promise. So if anyone tells you that, you know, we can't lose our salvation, all right, that they believe that once saved, always saved, listen, the Bible clearly it warns us many times, stay faithful unto death, right? Then you will get the crown of life. Stay faithful. If you don't stay faithful, you can fall from the grace that God gives us, all right? So we don't want to go on sinning willfully. Yeah, we're going to sin enough accidentally, so why go on sinning willfully? But he says, make sure that we are coming again. That goes back to that pure heart. Because if we do that, there's no more sacrifice. God's not offering his son again and again for us. We have to live according to the sacrifice he gave us today and obey his word. Next, and we're going to go to 35, verse 35 here. And I hope I'm not losing anybody. I hope we're going slow enough that people can take notes. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence." I like the way it puts it. Fling away, all right? "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward." So let us not throw away our confidence on conviction in the Lord. Now, listen, there are many ways, there are many reasons why people at that time, the persecution that these Christians were going through, all right? Because they were being scattered. That's one of the things the Hebrews writer starts off saying is, to those scattered abroad in the diaspora, they were scattered abroad. Why? Because of persecution, all right? And there were many reasons to you know, hold back your confession, hold back, and not speak on what what they call it was the way at that time. You were living in the way. So you don't want to say anything. There was a lot of reasons too, because they were putting people in prison. As you guys know, Paul was on his way to find more letters from people so that he could. The authorities gave him the authority so he could take people to prison for saying that they were of the way, for admitting that they followed Christ. So there was a lot of reasons to hold back, to even lie. And say, you know what? When someone asks you, you say, "I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. What Christ are you talking about? I don't follow. What are you talking about? Yeshua, Jesus from Nazareth? I don't know about that." They had all the reasons that they could come up with, probably, to just come back and say, "God, you know, I denied my faith, but you know, I'm sorry. I'm back." Somebody asked them again. They deny it again. "Oh, no." Then they come back. "Lord, please forgive me again. I keep denying. No. Listen, if they had to do it then through all the persecution they were doing, God commands us to do it now. Don't throw away the confidence and the conviction. Stand up for what we put our faith in, knowing that God always has your back. And I will say this. This is hard words, but it must be said. We have to be willing. I'm not saying we need to have a death wish, but we need to be willing to experience, go through things that our Savior went through. Let's look at, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but we're going to go to chapter 12 and verse 1. All right, 12 and verse 1, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that they have borne testimony already about the truth. We can read about it. That's why it says the Old Testament was recorded for our learning. All right. It was recorded so that we can get it from it confidence, assurance. We can understand that they went before us, and if they can do it, we can do it. And all the problems they had, and they still can live faithfully, guess what? We can do live it faithfully. Even though they had the problems, and they failed, and they had shortcomings, we have shortcomings. We failed, but guess what? We can still, all right, be on God's promise where we will enter that rest. So he says, because of that, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance or every unnecessary weight, every practice of sin. He says that which we so readily and dreadfully and cleverly that clings to us, it entangles us, and let us run with patience, endurance, and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. You might have heard sermons about this, but we need to drop away anything that holds us back. Anything that holds us back. God is taking us somewhere. Why are we going to slow down the process? Why would we, right? Why should we? It took Israel much longer than they needed to enter the promised rest. Well, again, I'm not saying that we're just on our way and just hoping that we die quickly so that we enter that heavenly rest. But what I'm saying is we need not slow down the process, all right, that God is trying to bring us to. And we can experience, guess what, some of those things on this side of life. Those spiritual blessings that God wants to give unto us, we can start experiencing here right now if we start dropping the weight and the practices of sin that stop us from experiencing the joy that Christ has for us. He knows us best, and his will is perfect and true. It's not to hold us back. It's not to, you know, stop us from doing all things that are giving us joy. It's actually to keep us in his joy. Because when we really look at his commandments, look at the purpose of why he has these commands, we understand it's for the purpose of ourselves and for community, so that we can all live peaceful lives, so that we can all live in a way that the grace of God can shine on everyone and not be selfishly living for ourselves. That's why it says, run and live, enduring, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, 12 and 3 says, consider Christ's endurance so that our soul won't faint. Now, this is very important. Again, looking outside of ourselves, when things are happening in our lives, we have a tendency to just look at ourselves and nothing else that's going on. Nobody else that experienced it before us. We start to think we're the only ones that's going through these problems. You know, like, oh, no one can recognize the things that I'm going through. No way. They couldn't. I'm going through it alone. No, you're not the first one going through it. Nothing's new under the sun. And we know Jesus for sure experienced things in many ways that we don't even have to experience. The pain and the agony that he suffered for us. We aren't called to do that, but let's look what it says. He says, just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. He says, reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials. Yeah, we need to compare that. Compare what Christ did. Compare what he went through, right? Compare that to our trials so that we may not grow weary or exhausted, so that we won't lose heart, relaxing and fainting in our minds. So, and even verse 4, he says, we have not struggled and fought. Well, he tells them, they have not struggled and fought agonizingly against sin, nor have they yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out their own physical blood. All right, now many of them, they were not, I guess. But we know that we live in a culture. Yeah, we may be persecuted by mouth, but we aren't being killed. We aren't being, you know, shedding blood necessarily for the cause of Christ. So we need to consider Christ's endurance. Look at him for our strength. You know, when someone's smacking you, not necessarily literally, I'm talking about, you know, talking behind your back, right? Backstabbing, or they doing something you don't like, right? They're antagonizing or being your enemy. We have to look for the endurance that Christ showed, because if you don't do that, you're going to end up losing that battle, right? You're going to end up attacking back. You're going to end up being like those who are ungodly, Those who fall back, those who in the wilderness start looking back to sin, like, listen, I know God's taking me somewhere, but you took me another place, and we're going to go there. No, you don't want to do that, all right? You want to stay on the path, and the only way you're going to really do that is to understand. Look at the cloud of witnesses, all right, that went on before you. Look at Christ Jesus himself, who suffered. He was obedient to the Lord, to God, the Father, even to the point of suffering. And that's how we have to look at it. We're going to be obedient. Even if it causes us to suffer, we need to be obedient because it's for the reason. And like I said, anything worth having, is worth some pain. It's worth some fight for. It's worth some, you know, because otherwise it ain't worth it. All right, let's go on. We're almost done now. We're approaching the finish line, you guys. So in chapter 12, verse 12, all right, it says, so then, brace up, reinvigorate, and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, all right? Like I said, this paints a very vivid picture. Again, this is the Amplified Version, all right? And it just brings Latin, Aramaic words, the Greek words, it brings them just a little more out, all right? And so it says, so then, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands and strengthen your feeble and tottering knees, all right? And that's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 35, around verse 3, where it talks about how we need to be strengthened, all right? Not falling, thinking, oh, God, poor me, you don't have anything for me, you know, my life is woe me. No, we got to strengthen ourselves, all right? Sometimes it's a daily thing where we have to rely on Christ to strengthen us, but we also have to do our part, all right? Where we're not feeling sorry for ourselves, but where we stand up firmly, all right? And we's like, look, no, God, I know what you have in store for me. I'm not falling back. I'm not falling back. I'm going to keep on this path. All right. And he, of course, with his strength, and we relied on him, he'd do it. So strengthen ourselves and make way for God's healing. In verse 14, he says, let us strive to live in peace with everybody. Yeah. So since that promise remains, that's what we got to keep our mind on. We got to keep our mind on that promise. If you lose sight of that promise, you'll forget that target. It's like me playing basketball when I'm shooting. I mean, if I'm not looking at the rim I'm shooting for, that ball is going to go all over the place, into the crowd and everything. So we need to make sure we're not shooting at the wrong hoop, wrong basket, that we're not shooting at our opposition basket, giving them points. We need to be shooting at the right basket. How do we do that? By staying focused on our goal, the promised rest that God will give us. So how do we do that? We stay in that mindset, and then we can pursue peace with everyone and work at living that holy life. So he says, strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue, as long as it depends on you, all right, pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. So we should definitely be peacemakers. Listen, I know some of us like drama. We love drama shows. We love to watch the more drama, the better sometimes. But, you know, you got to be careful even watching those things because they go into your heart sometimes. You think that's normal. And then, you know, especially if you spend too much time consuming it, you think it's normal. You go out into the real world, you'll be expecting it and you'll be wanting to see that kind of action in real life, you know. No, you don't need to be drama filled. All right. Your life shouldn't be drama filled. You should be a peacemaker. Christ is a peacemaker. And we as children of God, we need to be peacemakers as well. Right. We need to be finding ways. We should love peaceful times. We should love to create that environment where we are not just falling to the times where we see so much drama. The number one shows are probably just, you know, drama, drama, drama. But we have to make sure that we are, again, looking in our own heart and saying, what do we cling to, right? Do we cling to drama or do we cling to peace? We need to pursue peace with everyone and work at living that holy life. All right. Next, exercise foresight in chapter 12, verse 15, be aware and aid the body. So it says, exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace in order that no root of resentment, that is bitterness, hatred, there's many words that you could call that, but that resentment that shoots forth and causes trouble and may become contaminated and fouled by it. So we need to make sure we're exercising foresight, that we're being aware making sure that, you know, you see some bitterness coming up in your brothers and sisters about stuff that's going on, whether it's in the church, the work of the church, whether it's something they think they should be doing, right? But they're not doing that, right? Sometimes we take a church work personally, like very personally, like it's ours, you know? We want certain things done our way. It can't be like that. It's not our work, it's Christ's work. We got to remember that. So we got to understand, look at it in ourselves, be aware. If you feel some of that seeping in yourself, some bitterness or some, you know, contamination that God doesn't want in your spirit towards one another, we got to nip it in the butt. Ask yourself, why do you feel that way at first, right? Ask yourself, are you putting what matters most in mind? Are you putting people first or are you putting the work first? People should always come first. So we got to realize that our brothers and sisters and the love we have for them should come before getting things done, how we do it and things like that. There's no room for envy, all right, when we're really trying to live in the Christ kingdom the way he wants. Again, pursuing peace that goes right with that, all right? All right, now, chapter 12 and verse 25 says, so see to it. Let us see to it that you do not reject him or refuse to listen to or heed him who is speaking to you now. For if they, he's talking about the Israelites again, if they did not escape when they refused to listen and heed him who warned them by divine instruction, if they couldn't do it, how much less shall we escape if we reject and turn our backs on him who cautions and admonishes us from heaven? So he compares them, you know, I don't have time again to read it all, but he compares what we're going through and heeding the words of Christ to how what happened to those Israelites when they rejected the words of Moses, who was leading them from slavery into the promised land. If they fail in the wilderness and were not able to make it to the promised land because they start turning back and they start murmuring against Moses and they start, you know, saying Moses don't know what he's doing. He don't know where he's taking us. You know, we can do that same thing with Christ. We may not say it like that, but our minds, our movement, our actions start to believe we don't trust Christ. Where is he taking us, right? What? Why is he leading me down this path? What? No, it was better when I was living in sin. You see, we need not to reject and refuse Christ's words. Listen, they're not always promised to feel good to us. His words sometimes don't feel good to us. I understand. Some of his commands may not feel good to us. Some of the things he tells us that we should do may not feel good to us, at least not at first. But when we start really trying to match our heart with Christ's heart, you know, we get closer and closer to merging our will to his will. And guess what? It's not as much resistance. It's more understanding the mind of God. You might not question him more. And you'll start to live a little more according to his way without it. But until then, just obey his commands, even if you don't know why his commands are there. But ask for wisdom so that you can understand more and more. Why? And understand, you know, ask brothers and sisters in Christ, why is this command? Why does he care so much about this? Why is this? Because there's a reason to his rhyme and there's a rhyme to his reason. So we have to understand, all right? Otherwise, you will fall back. He keeps pulling this example up. Don't be like those Israelites. He wants us all to enter that promised rest. Don't be like them where you start falling into the temptations that we know our enemy has for us and we could turn back and not rely on the words of Christ, and we start to question him who's taking us somewhere. All right, so that's it. I'm going on the same thing. So that's the lesson for today. Hopefully you guys, that helps you, and maybe you want to get into it more yourself, go into reading it some more, because we just peruse a lot of the commands and a lot of things that he encourages us to do because the promise remains. So again, keep our promise in our hearts. Keep it connected to your mind at all times. Like, look, I'm living for that promise. I don't care what they're doing over to the left. I don't care what they're doing to the right. All right. We know very few may make it, but I'm going to make sure I'm be one of them few. All right. Because in comparison to the numbers, we know Christ said it himself. Enter in through the narrow way, because not many will find that, but many will go after the way that leads to destruction. That is that wide way where you can enter any way you want, doing anything you want. But we want to enter that promised rest, living according to God, living according to his commands, living according to his beautiful will that he has for us. As long as we play our part, I'm telling you, God has you. I'm not promising you that you won't experience pain in this life. I'm not promising you that you won't experience any agony in this life. You will. And if you look at the ones closest to Jesus, yes, they were tested in ways that, you know, we hope we don't have to go through. But if God does cause us to go through those things, we need to recognize that God is still in charge. He has us. So as we go into 2021, remember, the promise still remains. We are looking forward to a house not made with hands. We're looking forward to the time where we have eternal rest with our Father, with our kindred brother, Christ, and we be united together in the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we are always thankful for what you have for us, Father, because we know the things you have in store for us, Father, they weren't revealed at first, but they are being revealed to us, Father, and we thank you, Father, for your word that guides us. We thank you, Father, for your precious promises. We thank you, Father, for your sacrifice of giving your son. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for taking us upon your shoulders, taking the sin of the world upon your shoulders, Father, and letting your son die on the cross for our sins. We ask that we continue to live in that salvation and not turn back to the sin, not turn back and take off the things that weigh us down, Father, so that we continue to look ahead for our goal, knowing that it is not far from us, but it is ever in our eyes and our minds, knowing that we love you so much and we just want to be with you throughout eternity. Father, we just ask that as we live this life each and every day, Father, that we will focus on the love that you give us, that we can give it to others, that we will focus on the peace that you give us, that we can give it to others, that we will focus on the joy you give us, and we can give it to others, Father. We ask that you just continue to bless us as we walk in 2021, that we continue to be conduits of your grace and your mercy, that we continue to look more and more like your son, Jesus Christ, and less of our old selves. We ask this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.